Father in heaven, we are thankful for today, the Lord's Day, the day we remember resurrection, new life, restoration, adoption, being welcomed in your house by the perfect work of Christ. Lord, we are thankful for this time as we come to the preaching of your word. Thank you for the Holy Scriptures, full of life. You can read the same passage again and again, and yet there's always something more. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and open our hearts to receive the word of life, open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see your beauty in this place, Lord Jesus. May we leave transformed and with a greater hunger to be continually transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And we ask this all in your most holy, precious name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 You may be seated. We live in a generation, in a world that is always looking out for number one, me first. And a movie came out several years ago, a spoof of NASCAR that pretty much summed up the mentality of a lot of people. I don't know if you saw the movie Talladega Nights with Ricky Bobby. And his motto and his mantra consisted of this: if you ain't first, you're last. And second is just the first loser. That kind of describes our world. Nobody likes to be last. It's not a very pleasurable experience. We always want to be first. We look out for ourselves first. And there's a little test that I came up with to reveal whether we like to put ourselves first or not. How do you feel when someone sneaks in the parking spot that you've been looking for ahead of you? How do you feel when that one person cuts in front of you at the grocery store and get ahead of you in the shopping line? How do you feel when you put your turn signal on and the car that is five car lengths behind you sees your turn signal, speeds up, and cuts you off? How did you feel being picked last in gym class? I remember it well. For I was always last. Somebody had to be last, and it was me. And today, the disciples were pretty much like Ricky Bobby. They were wondering who's going to be first. They didn't want to be second loser. They were grumbling. They were arguing over who was going to be the greatest. And in my brain, it went down something along these lines. Peter would speak up and say, "Everybody knows I'm the greatest because he's going to give me his keys." John, "Come on, guys. I'm closest to him. He's always hugging me. I'm always hugging him." James, my favorite, "My mama said I'm the greatest, and she's going to talk to Jesus about it." Andrew speaks up, no, guys, you're all wrong. I was first. I have seniority here." Judas even chimed in, "Guys, you're all wrong. He trusts me with the money." And last of all, I hear Thomas saying, "I doubt any of you are the greatest." But it makes us wonder today and ask ourselves, hearing Jesus, are we ego-motivated? Does our sense of self-importance drive our decisions? Our need to be seen or appear to be something drive our decisions? A while back, Alex asked me a question before we were praying one Sunday. "What's the hardest part of your job?" My first response was, I was going to tell him, clocking in. I said, that was hard to do most mornings. But as I thought about it, it was really the fact that where I work is not an ego-boosting job. It is pure service to broken people. And very few will come and say thank you. And if we look at the gospel, that's the heart of the kingdom. That's the kingdom in operation, pure service to broken people. Jesus said, you must be last and servant of all. Don't worry about who's number one. Worry about who is there to serve. Who is there to help? Who is there to facilitate their success? And James, in our epistle reading, he spells it out for us today in contrasting the two types of wisdom. Wisdom from above, wisdom from below. Because wisdom is really about knowing what to do with what you know, whether good or bad. There's a lot of wise criminals. They know how to commit crimes, and they're good at it. And James is challenging us and urging us to see that true greatness is not in accomplishments, but by being like Jesus. Being a great being, if that makes sense. Not doing something great, but being a great being, being like Jesus. Because in our world, we measure greatness by achievements and attainments. I'm going to mention a couple of names, and you will automatically know them because of what they did. Muhammad Ali. What did he do? Boxed. Babe Ruth. The Sultan of Swat. The Great Bambino. Michael Jordan. I thought making money selling shoes, but if you want to go with basketball, that's okay. Tiger Woods. Thomas Edison. Inventions. Albert Einstein. Oh, I thought great hairstyle. Wasn't great hairstyle? No, science. But Jesus is concerned about us being a great being like him. From the inside, before accomplishments and attainments come into the picture. On the judgment day, he will say to some people, depart from me, I never knew you. And I wrestled with that for a while. How does Jesus not know us? But what he was really saying is, I don't recognize myself in you. I don't see me in you. They may have been doing all the right things, but there was no Jesus in them. Because kingdom greatness is not measured on an IQ scale, but a CQ scale. IQ is intelligent quotient. Thank you. You can tell mine is probably down here. But the kingdom greatness is CQ, character quotient. Character quotient. And there's only one way for us to get a good character, and that is to live by the right wisdom. And that's where James comes in today. He gives us the origin, the operation, and the outcome of two different types of wisdom. He says, first of all, the origin of this one wisdom is below. In verse 15, it says that this wisdom from below is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Wow, what does it mean to be earthly? It just means me. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, as John described, this is the world. You see it, you got to have it. You crave it, you got to get it. You got to look better than you really are. That's the world. That's what we see in our society. Unspiritual. It literally means, in Greek, an animal concerned with survival. Take, get, survive. Demonic. Do what God said not to do. If he said don't do it, that's what you need to be doing. And that's what we see in our world around us, don't we? It's summed up, as James says, as jealousy and selfish ambition. Mean-spirited ambition. But the wisdom from above, where does it come from? I have never seen anybody with a PhD in wisdom. I've been to a couple of schools, and they never had a department of wisdom. They had psychology, sociology, anthropology, every other ology, but there was never wisdom. Wisdom only comes from God. James chapter 1, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously, and it will be given to him. Bonhoeffer summed it all up at this one concept, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, deputyship. This wisdom from above is like deputyship. Not Barney Fife, you get a badge and one bullet. Not that deputyship. But it means a deputy is working on behalf of who? The sheriff. And he's working for the benefit of the other people in his town. That sums up our life with Christ. We are here on earth on Christ's behalf for the benefit of the world, for the life of the world. So how does these two different wisdoms operate? The below wisdom. It became real to me with a texting acronym that I came across. I'm not a very good texter. I spell the word, well, I'm not even good at spelling. Thankfully, there's spell check, autocorrect on the phone. It makes me look a lot smarter than I really am. But there's all these acronyms. Somebody sent me an answer back in the letters IDK. I replied to them, what does IDK mean? I don't know. That's what they said. I didn't know that's what IDK meant. Somebody else. So you can tell, well, you know, I've got some rough people that I associate with. Their reply to a message was SMH. I looked at SM. It has nothing to do with what I asked. So I said, what does SMH mean? Their reply came back, shaking my head. Then I said, well, why are you shaking your head? We're texting back and forth. But then the next one came that really describes this wisdom from below. WIIFM. It is not a radio station, although that's what I thought, WIIFM. The hits of the 70s, 80s, and 90s. WIIFM. I said, what does that mean? What's in it for me? That's the wisdom from below in operation. What's in it for me? This wisdom from below is corrosive because it makes everything about me. Me getting ahead at any cost. That's why James said, evil and every vile practice is manifested in this type of wisdom. If you ever wonder how people can do what they do, it's because they're operating on wisdom from below. It's a spotlight mentality. We always want to be in the spotlight. And it, you know, if you ever noticed in our church, the preachers are always off to the side. Most other churches, where are the preachers?
Bask in my opulence.
We're all, I just wanted to use the word opulence one time, okay? So thank you for humoring me. But we're off to the side. Why? Because as great as Father Ben is, he's not the main attraction. And hard to believe, I'm not the main attraction. I know, it's good you were sitting down. Jesus is the main attraction. His life, his death, his resurrection, his coming again, all represented right there. He's the middle. He's the center. He's the main deal. We're just off to the side doing what we do for him. But wisdom from below wants to be the center of attraction. What about wisdom from above? How does it operate? We could say wisdom from the world or wisdom from below crowns self. Self-promoting, self-crowning. Wisdom from above crucifies self. Because the very first word that James uses to describe this is the word pure. The essential overarching characteristic, pure. What does that mean? It means we've emptied ourselves of self and we're full of Jesus. Because how in the world are you going to get pure? You got to get rid of yourself and be full of Jesus, totally sold out for Christ. Then he goes on and lists several other words that describe what this pure life looks like. And let me tell you, by the time we reach to the end, you're going to say, "Dear God, how can I do that?" Only by Jesus. The first one, he says, this wisdom is pure, it's peaceable. How we relate to others. Do you like to pick fights or get along? To be honest, I like to pick fights once in a while because it's fun. Drama sometimes is fun. It makes the day go faster. But really, we need to get along. Paul said, as much as depends on you, be at peace with everybody. Gentle. That's great, James. I'm very clumsy. Always been clumsy. He wants me to be gentle. But that's not what he's talking about. The word literally means not easily annoyed. A sweet reasonableness. Even when you're tired. Even when someone asks a very ridiculous question. We might even call it a stupid question. You don't get annoyed. When that same person calls you for the 10th time to really talk about nothing important, and you want to throw the phone against the wall, and you want to say, "Shut up," before you throw it. Don't get annoyed. Because that's not representing Jesus. He goes on, peaceable, gentle, open to reason. That doesn't mean we're a pushover or we say yes to everything that comes along, but this is what it does mean. And I urge you husbands, pay careful attention to the next few things I'm about to say, because it will make your life better. What does this open to reason mean? Number one, listen first. Number two, think second. Number three, speak third. Number four, admit if you're wrong. That's what open to reason means. Listen first, think second, speak third, admit when you're wrong if you have to. Imagine our life with everybody else if we followed that. One person said, the problem with the world today is everyone is screaming and no one is listening. Full of mercy, we see the need and we act to meet that need. It is literally compassionate initiative. The Good Samaritan, he saw the need and the thought ran through his mind, if that was me laying in the ditch, what would I want done for me? And he went and did what he would want done for him. Full of good fruits. It just gets harder and harder. Paul laid those out for us. You know, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Come on, can it get any harder? Yeah, it can. The next one, impartial. This wisdom from above operates impartially. It means we use the same standard all the time towards all people. Because in the grand scheme of things, whether we've got a doctorate degree or no degree, whether we have a Swiss bank account or no bank account, whether we have a vacation home or just one little apartment, we're all the same. We all stand in need of Jesus. All of us. And we have to treat everyone in need of a Savior. The same standard all the time to all people. The last thing James uses to describe the operation of this wisdom in crucifying self is sincere. And this word comes from Latin. Sincera. Sounds good, don't it? Sincera. Sounds actually like a great brand of coffee. Sincera, dark roast, with smoky undertones and a fruity finish. Sincera, it really was a grade of the quality of statues in the Roman world. Good statues would have that little plaque that said, this statue is sincera, without wax. Well, why would statues have wax? Because the cheap artist would fill the cracks with wax and cover it up. It wasn't what it said it was. It wasn't a solid statue. So the word sincere literally means without wax. No cracks with the real deal. And this can only happen. All this thing can only happen when we come to Jesus and totally surrender. You can't do any of these on your own. Because I'm going to tell you, you probably had a disagreement with the person you're sitting beside. Maybe even this morning. We get annoyed. We want our ideas first. We don't want to help everybody we see. Full of good fruits? Nah. It can only happen when we surrender to Jesus. What's the outcome of these two wisdoms? The wisdom from below, James says it is envious, selfish ambition, disorder, every evil practice. One writer, commentator, described this as everything is unsettled and agitated. That looks like today in our world, everything unsettled and agitated. It becomes full of bitterness. In the words of Mick Jagger, you can't get no satisfaction. And he tried and tried and tried, and he still couldn't get no satisfaction. Isn't this what James says? You ask, you don't have. You lust, you don't get. You do all these things, you're never satisfied. When you live with this wisdom from below, your life becomes a vacuum. You are ever consuming and never filled. You get more and you want more. You taste more and you got to have more. What about the wisdom from above? What is the outcome of that? Verse 18 calls it a harvest of righteousness. The Phillips translation of James, verse 18, says this: and the wise are peacemakers who go on quietly sowing a harvest of righteousness in other people and themselves. Literally, what is he saying? Heaven comes to earth. That's what peace is. The real definition of peace, it literally means nothing missing, nothing broken. When we live with this wisdom from above, that describes our life. There's nothing missing, there's nothing broken. We may think there is, we may feel like there is, but God says, hey man, nothing's missing because you're with me. Nothing's broken because you're with me. The barrier that separated us is gone. You've been reconciled to me. Nothing's missing. Nothing's broken. Below wisdom is ego motivated, and it ends in bitterness. Above wisdom is cross motivated, and it ends in glory. We may not shine in the spotlight here on earth, but if we live from wisdom from above, we will radiate glory seated in heavenly places beside Jesus. It all comes down to one choice. Do you want to crown yourself or crucify yourself? And if you need a little help crucifying yourself, I got a hammer and nails out back. No. I might. I don't know. No, I don't. But there's a prayer that is based out of St. Ignatius' spirituality. And I want to share it with you. It says, "Take, O Lord, and receive my entire liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my will. All that I am and all that I possess you have given me. I surrender it all to you, to be disposed according to your will. Give me only your love and your grace. With these, I will be rich enough and desire nothing more." What did Ignatius ask us to surrender? Memory, understanding, and will. Why memory? Because either we look back to good old days or we look back with regret. Get rid of it. Why understanding? Because we can't really figure out what's going on in our life. Anybody ever, your life didn't make any sense? You're in a good place. You're in the hands of God. And our will. The one thing the Lord truly wants. That self-will. Surrender to Him. And what do we get in return? His love and grace. And with those two things in our life, there is nothing missing and nothing broken. Today, we're challenged not to seek the first place, but to seek the servant place. And if we do, we will see His kingdom grow in us and around us, and His glory among us will change the world. So instead of being like Ricky Bobby, worrying about who's going to be first, let's be like Jesus. Let's be last and serve those that come into our lives. Let's change the world one person at a time. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand as we together confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.